Amen. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this evening to the book of Revelation one last time, at least for this series, Revelation chapter number 3. We began this series on a Sunday. We were going to take the whole day and talk about all seven churches. And the Lord gets kind of led that we talked about the introduction on Sunday school. Sunday morning, we talked about the church of Ephesus, talking about the church that had left his first love. And then we also talked about the last church that Sunday night in the church of Laodicea, talking about the church that didn't realize the problems that they had. And so we're going to try to conquer all five churches in one Wednesday night service. And then we realized there was just so much in them that the Lord just kind of led us to do the next five. And most of them have been on Wednesday nights. This past Sunday morning, we looked at that church in Sardis. We're talking about how it was a dead church. If they had testimony they were alive, but the Bible talked about how they were dead. And we talked about how we see ourselves, and we talked about how others see us, but the most important thing is, how does God see us? And this evening, we're coming to this last church that we have not discussed. And this is probably of all the different churches, of all the seven different churches, if you're looking for a church to say, hey, that's one that I want to be a part of, or that's the one I would want to join, or that's the one that you would want to reproduce in this day and age, it would be the Church of Philadelphia. Now, it doesn't mean that they were perfect. We already know. No such thing as a perfect church. Like the old preacher used to say, if you find a perfect church, don't join it, because you're going to ruin it. Because there's no such thing as a perfect church, because no such thing as a perfect person. But there is a perfect Savior that we serve. And here this church is known for being a faithful church. And what they remember for is being faithful to the Word of God and to the name of Jesus. So as we look at this passage tonight, let's remind ourselves of a couple different things. First, this is written practically. What do you mean by practically? There is literally seven different local churches that these letters were written to that were real, and they existed during that time period. Prophetically, it's talking about many times as you study through it, you can see a different church age or church history all the way from Pentecost or before Pentecost to the rapture. You can see that there's different church ages that are here that are represented, which each different church. Most would say the period of time this church is in the 1700 to 1900 AD, during where modern missions was something that was implied upon, and they went out to different areas. It's during this time that many true churches, even though they might have been weak numerically or financially, they birthed the modern missions, and we saw that there was many, many people that were sent out, and the different great awakenings and things during that time period. Personally, we can apply these things to our hearts and lives. I don't know about you, but as we've been going through these things from the Church of Ephesus about leaving your first love, and that labor versus labor or love, or that hope versus that patience of hope, and all those different things, there's a lot we've been able to learn in each of those churches. I think about the Church of Smyrna, talking about the great persecutions, how we can apply that to our hearts. Thought about Pergamos, where they had allowed the world to enter into their church. And then we thought about the Church of Thyatira, where they let that Jezebel, that lady, it's called Jezebel in the Bible, come in and influence them and pull them away from the true teachings of the Bible. And then we looked at Sardis this past week, talking about that church that everybody thought was alive, but God looked at and said, you're dead. And here we're coming up to Philadelphia and this church that is what many would confess the true church, and it's a professing church. A couple of things that's interesting. You think about that word, that name, Philadelphia. Most people would know it's named for brotherly love. And it was named after a king who loved his brother so much. And, it's from the two Greek words, one representing phileo, the certain type of love that's there, and then also one that represents brotherly. And that's where you get the word Philadelphia. But most of us would know the Philadelphia today, right, as the city of Philadelphia. And I thought this was kind of a neat illustration. If you don't like sports, you might not get it, but I think that it does make sense. So the Philadelphia today, the city of Philadelphia, is not really known for brotherly love. If you're from Philadelphia, I'm sorry. I grew up 45 minutes outside of Philadelphia. A lot of nice people there. One of my best friends is an interim pastor of a church that's right there in Philadelphia. And so, but I can talk about their sports fans. I Googled it ahead of time and just said, okay, who are the worst sports fans in all of America? And the first site I came to was Philadelphia. And it's because they're so passionate about it. And he said, what does that have to do with anything? I'll get there in a second. Philadelphia is famous for some different things. They're famous for booing Santa Claus, which, you know what, I don't have a problem with that. They threw snowballs at him. Known for when they lost the game, the Flyer fans would throw things on the ice. Known for the Eagles fans being so rough different years, maybe not now, but when I was in that area, they actually had a judge actually at the stadium in a prison inside the stadium because people were so misbehaving that they would do that. Now, once again, if you're an Eagles fan, I think you're passionate. You guys went to the Super Bowl last year, all those wonderful things. Some of my closest friends growing up were Eagle fans. So I'm not picking on it, but here's the illustration here. Philadelphia is known as the city of brotherly love, but it's not shown that way. And it's not shown that way also, and especially amongst the sports fans, but also among the community that's high crime rates. How do we go from there? We're called a church, right? We have the name of Christ. And in this church is talking about brotherly love, but many times one thing you do not find in churches is the love that God desires for us. And we talked about that on Sunday night. We spent a lot of time talking about what agape love looks like. We talked about what agape love, charity never faileth. And we used the word charity, which means talking about the agape love. But think about it. That this Philadelphia, this church in Philadelphia, known for brotherly love, 1 Corinthians 13:13. But the greatest of these is charity. Colossians 3:14. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. 1 Peter 4:8. And above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. And I know that we went over those verses on Sunday night, but it's the same thing. Just like in the city of Philadelphia, you don't really find much brotherly love, especially to outsiders. You should try wearing your Steeler jersey at an Eagle game. I learned that you shouldn't do that. So it's the brotherly love that's not shown there. It's the same thing that's found in churches today. He said, Pastor, you bring this up. It's because there's issues and problems in churches, because he tells us to have that fervent charity. He tells us to have that agape love that only God can. And even though we have the name, Faith Baptist Church, we represent Christ. We have Christians that are called, that's what we are called today because they're supposed to be like Christ. But when you enter into a church, there's something missing, just like there's missing in that city. What is called brotherly love is much brotherly love many times. And that, hopefully that's not the truth about our church, but many times there is the fervent love that God expects, that fervent charity that is missing in many churches. I mean, how many of us have been to churches before that we've seen that and demonstrated that? I had gone through a little bit of a church split when I was growing up. I guess you say growing up, I was in my mid-20s. And I saw men and ladies that just were people I looked up to over the years that struggled with something that was going on. And it was a hard time. It was a tough time. And there was not much brotherly love going on. And so what are you saying? I'm saying that this, even just in the name of the church, there's a lesson we can learn. Let me give you a little bit of background, because I think this is interesting. I think it's interesting to some of you that might be history buffs, or just help you understand a little bit about this place, this city. Philadelphia was the youngest and smallest of all the cities addressed in these letters. Also, the city is located in a narrow pass between two mountain ranges. It stood as a literal doorway between Asia Minor and Asia. Because of its strategic location, it is used as a military buffer city. Enemy armies passing through the narrow pass could be delayed by just a small force at Philadelphia. Philadelphia was built on a geological fault, which means it was plagued with frequent earthquakes and tremors. You're going to see here in the message, in the letter that's written, there's a time when they no longer have to go out. And I think it's referring to eternity. Some days if we come and gather together as people and then we leave, there's a day in the future we're all going to gather together, but we're not going to have to leave because we're going to be around God. And I think it's saying there with that, and you're going to see that tied in a little bit, is that they're used to running out. When the earthquake was coming, they used to have to run. But the citizens were forced to flee the city to avoid being injured or killed by falling buildings. Philadelphia also had numerous temples that were dedicated to the gods and goddesses of ancient Greece. Philadelphia was the last of the seven cities to lose its Christian testimony. There was a thriving Christian community there as late as past 1000 AD, when the city was captured by the Muslim armies of the Middle East. So it's kind of interesting as we look at these different cities and these different places. But remember, they are real churches dealing with real problems, and God is writing them a letter. I know we use this introduction every seven times, but it's worth repeating. God writes a letter to them describing their church. In almost every letter, he writes something he commends them for, and he writes something he condemns them for. Only in a few letters does he write nothing, only in the one he writes nothing good about them, and only in the one does he not write anything bad about them, which is the Church of Philadelphia. You could make the case when you're thinking about the Church of Smyrna that there wasn't anything bad, but specifically the Church of Philadelphia, he commends the entire time. So what is, and once again, question is, what would God write about our church? What is it that he would write about Faith Baptist Church? And I'm not talking about what I think about it or what others may say, like we talked about this past morning, but what would God say? And if we think there are things that he commends us for, let's praise the Lord, he's using us. If there are things that he thinks he condemns us for, let's praise the Lord still and try to get it right, because we want to have a good testimony amongst with what God says. And then the question we've asked every single week is, what would the letter about you say? If he was going to write a personal letter about Brian Pease, or you put your name there, these are things that I know thy works. These are things he commends you for. These are things that he condemns you for. And each of these times, when there's something that he condemns him for, what does he tell him to do? He says, repent. I don't want you to keep on where you're at. I'm telling you these things not to rub it in your face. I'm telling you these things because I want you to change. I want you to do something. I want you to be bringing honor and glory to my name. So as with that backdrop, let's begin here in Revelation chapter number 3 and verse number 7. I think we're just going to go ahead and read through the entire passage and go through and just start making application and giving you some commentary there. But usually I get sidetracked so much and so easy as I'm going through it. So we're just going to read through the letter and then we'll go back. It says, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things save he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man can shut it, no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Before, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this moment in time, not just out of tradition, but Lord, because of the fact we want your help. Lord, this is your letter, the author of the letter. And Lord, our desire is to understand what you want us to see in this letter tonight. Understand what the truths that are found in here, but also to make application to our own hearts and lives. We don't want to be like the city of Philadelphia, modern day Philadelphia here in America, that's called one thing, but many times does not demonstrate what they're called. And I know they didn't pick their name of their city. And Lord, I know that they're just like every major city, there's a lot of issues and problems. But Lord, we do not want to be called a believer and a Christian, part of a local independent Baptist church, and Lord, not represent you the way that we should. Lord, help us understand that in this church, Philadelphia, they were faithful. They were strong. And Lord, there was a little bit of strength there. But Lord, in our weakness, we're made strong through you. Help us tonight as we look at these things. And Lord, we ask you to bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's see here. Verse number 7, and the angel of the church. We've learned this before, that the angel is referring to the messenger. It's talking about the pastor of the church in Philadelphia. Even though he always introduces it to the pastor, you know who he puts an emphasis on. It's unto the angel, and unto the angel, unto the angel. But there is always found an emphasis not on the angel, not on the messenger, not on the pastor, but it's always on the founder, it's on Jesus Christ. So as we look at this, he gives the description as he does in the other letters. Look at the description that is written about Jesus Christ. It says, these things save he that is holy. We think about holiness. We think about his character. His character. We think about he is holy, he's always been holy, he always will be holy, nothing will ever change that. Then you see that he that is true, it speaks about his word. He never tells a lie. When we sit there and we read through this and we see different things, there are different things we shake our head at and say, I wonder if that's really true or if that really happens or if that's, you never have to worry about questioning who, whether or not Jesus is telling the truth, whether or not God is telling the truth. It's in his word, it's there, and it's on purpose. It's truth, it's where it's found, it's what we live our lives by. So when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If he did not tell the truth, then we're worshiping a false God. Obviously, we believe everything he says is true and everything he says is right. And that's what we're looking at in his word tonight. So he's saying, hey, look, there's the pastor. He introduces them. He's the messenger. There's supposed to be certain relationships with the pastor. But he's saying, this is the message that I want you to give to the Church of Philadelphia. Remember, I'm the one that knows your works. I'm the one walking amidst the golden candlesticks. I'm the one with the stars in my right hand. I am that one. And I am truth. I am true. I am holy. I am truth. And then the next phrase, he that hath the key of David. He speaks about his power. We might come back to that. I don't want to get lost in all the different imageries and all the different things. Someday, if we ever go back through the book of Revelation, we might break down every little part of it. The Lord's laid upon my heart about one certain area that we're hopefully going to get to at the end. But speaking about the key of David, it's not talking about the keys of hell and the, you know, different things like that. It's speaking about the key of David and talking about the promises that were there. But you think about it, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. So God can open something that no one else can shut. God can also shut something that no one else can open. We think about the ark, and we think about how he was the one to shut the door that they couldn't get in. They couldn't get out. He made that a possibility. Let's continue on. He says, this is another thing he says, I know thy works. I know we've heard it week after week. Let's not get past that. God knows our works. He knows the reason why we do what we do. He knows all of it. He knows the purpose why we do it. He knows if we're serving with a pure heart. He knows he's serving with an impure heart. So don't ever stop working. Don't ever stop serving. Make sure you do it for the right motives. It's for his honor. It's for his glory. And it's so important here because many of us will stay busy, and we've seen this in multiple churches. Hey, I do... Church of Ephesus, they were busy. And the church that we learned about last week, you know, it was something that they were busy in their service. But, and we're talking about the church of Thyatira. He said, I know thy works and thy charity and service and faith and patience, and thy works and the last be more than the first. He was saying, you're doing more than you have ever done, but there's a problem. And so sometimes, even though we increase and we say, if I can just do more works and do more works and do more works, God's going to be pleased with me. He says, once again, it's not about what we think or what others think. It's about what God thinks. And God says, hey, there's a problem here. He says, this church, I know thy works. And then he says, I've set before thee an open door. Because their works are honest, because their works are pure, because their works are ones that is pleasing to God, he gives them an open door. We're going to come back to that. That's where I'm hoping we're going to spend a little bit of time at the end, the open door that's available for the church that God can bless. And no man can shut it. The devil will try to shut the doors of a good church. The opportunity of the gospel of Jesus Christ is out there. It's available. We have such an open door here in Elizabeth City of reaching out for the lost of Jesus Christ. The devil would love to slam that shut, but he can't. And there's many people that would slam, like to slam. He can't. There's an open door there. Now look at the description that's given about them. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. If you're looking for an outline, and I know some of you keep outlines. I think those are good. Many times when I'm listening to preaching, I'll write out an outline in one of my Bibles if they have the wide margin. Or if I really like a message, I'll go back and listen to it. And on purpose, I'll make sure I outline it from there. When I'm in person, I don't always use an outline. But sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. I think it's a practical thing, keep people's attention, but also to be able to review your notes. So if you were looking for an outline, the outline would be the church's past, the church's future, and the church's present. The church's past, the church's future, and the church's present. So if you're thinking about the church's past, look what is found here in verse number 8. It's the description there. This used the word hast. It says, hast a little strength, hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. So first thing I want you to think about is the description of this church's past. He says, I'm writing this letter, and he says, there's some things I know thy works. I'm opening up a door for you because of the fact that you have been faithful. And he says, here, the first thing I want you to know is that you have a little strength. Now, most people look at that and say that's a smack in the face. If you looked at somebody, especially if you looked at a grown man and somebody maybe that lifted a lot of weights and all those other things, he's like, yeah, you look like you have a little bit of strength. Either you're picking on them or you're trying to insult them. Now, that's not the case here. He's not trying to insult them. Instead, he's saying, hey, your weakness or your little bit of strength is what God can use. If we become strong in our own selves, God's not going to be able to bless that. But when we understand our weaknesses and allow God to make our strength, those are things that he can make himself strong. The blessing of the Lord doesn't come because you're strong. It comes when you're faithful to the Lord and he is strong. Anytime a church is going to do something for God, they will face difficulty. They're going to face persecution. Even though they face persecution, they still remain faithful. So they're known, even though you have little strength. Now, there's a couple different things about it because it's a small city. Many of the people, commentators, feel like it was probably the smallest church. And when he was saying that, hey, there's a smallest church there, you have little strength because you don't have big numbers, it doesn't matter how little the number is, God can use it. It doesn't matter how many people we have here. Does that mean we should always stay a little church? Of course not. But at the same time, we should try to grow our church spiritually so that way people are being sent out of our church while people are coming in, getting saved and baptized and growing in discipleship. We should be multiplying. We should be reproducing. But he's looking at this church, and it could mean two different things. Number one, it could mean that it's a small number membership because it's a smaller city. Or it could mean the fact that they understood the strength wasn't in them, but it was in God. Both things are applicable. Both things are good. God is not meaning as negative, but God is saying in your past, you were small in your strength. Just because you're little in strength doesn't mean you have to be little in your faith, though. Guess because you may be little in your strength doesn't mean you have to be little in the things that God counts as things that are important. So I want to encourage you that all of us have a past. All of us have a past that's full of weakness even. You think about it. My past has weakness. Your past has weakness. We all have weakness, but we see where we get our strength from, and we do not live in the past. We do not live according to that weakness. Instead, we live through his power and his strength. Not only does he say, thou hast a little strength, but also has kept my word. Now, remember, this is something that it would be a difficult thing in certain days and times, different ages, to keep God's word. They were faithful to God's word. It even says in verse number 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Once again, even though it was difficult, even though it took time to be patient, he's talking about their past. He says, you were of little strength, but you still kept my word. Didn't matter if you were struggling, you had difficulty, you still kept my word. Didn't matter if your church was still small, was little strength, you still kept my word. And then he continues on and he says, not only have you kept my word, but thou hast not denied my name. That's what it says next, has not denied my name. Sometimes when the church is small, or sometimes when you're going through difficulties, it's easy to say, oh, I don't believe in God anymore. Or I don't think God's doing this or God's doing that. They have not denied the name of Christ. They have not denied the name of God. They stand strong in the day and time that they live in. And that's the description of the church's past. Now, in verses 9 through 12, you begin to see a description of the church's future. We all have a very bright future. We all have, as a believer, on our way to heaven. If you're here today, you're blood bought, you've been saved, you're on your way to heaven. The only way to get to heaven is by being saved. It's by asking Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross for you. But here, it's a wonderful future. And look at the future of this church. It says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. There's a couple different thoughts on this, and it's referring to those that were trying to be in the Jewish traditions and Jewry and trying to keep Christianity together, and people were just professing, oh, I'm a Jew and I'm a believer, but they weren't truly coming to God's way. And he says, but do lie. And they were giving problems to the church of Philadelphia. Now look at the future. I think this is kind of neat because it says their enemies are going to acknowledge something here. He says, behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. He says, even your enemies someday will come and worship before your feet. And he says, what does that mean? That means that we're seated with Christ, because we all know that the enemies are made his footstool. And so as we're seated with Christ, they will come and they will worship before those enemies that are trying to give you a hard time. They're ones that someday will worship specifically in this church of Philadelphia. And then he says, to know that I have loved thee. And what a wonderful promise there, that they will understand, even though they were trying to attack, even though they made up things about you, it shows and demonstrates that God loves them. Look at next what it says in verse number 10. Because thou hast kept the word of thine patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. So he's talking about the deliverance from a devastating event. And this hour of temptation, most people would believe this is referring to the Great Tribulation. And so he's saying that this church will be taken out of the Great Tribulation. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says the church is going to go through the Great Tribulation. I know some people disagree with me. Some people have some different thoughts on it, but I don't see anywhere that's there. It's a couple of times in these churches that are mentioned, it says that the church will be raptured out. And so here, what it's saying here is deliver from the great temptation. So their future is exciting. Their enemies are going to come and worship them. They're going to have great tribulation, and it keeps on going. Which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Verse number 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So they're going to receive a crown. He says, look, stay faithful. As you stay faithful, someday you'll receive a crown. I know some people think, well, it's not a big deal if I don't get a reward in heaven, if I don't get a crown. We should be striving for that. Why is that? Because that means that we please the Lord. That means that we have a way to show, hey, Lord, I love you. I'm going to cast my crowns at your feet. Those type of thoughts that are there. We should be living a life that would be honor and pleasing to God. And we should be striving for the mastery where we would actually receive a crown. Then it continues on, and it says in verse number 12, and him that overcometh will I make a pillar of the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So inside that, it talks about the pillar. What does a pillar represent? A pillar represents something that's there. It's not something that's going to go away. It's something that represents permanency. And then when it says, you will not go out, I think that's interesting. He says, he shall go no more out. I think that's referring to the day that we're all going to be assembled together and not going to have to go out anymore. And this city would have meant something, because in this city of Philadelphia, they had to leave and come back and forth many times because of the earthquakes. So last but not least, we saw the church past. This is the church's future. Let's look at the church present. Go back to verse number 8, the church present. The church present. Verse number 7, and the angel of the Lord, angel of the church in the Philadelphia, in Philadelphia write these things, save he that is holy, and he that is true, and he that hath a key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. So we get the description of Jesus Christ. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. This is the thing that's captured my heart and my thought, is he's mentioning an open door here that no man can shut. God's saying to this church, because of the way they've lived and the things they've done, how they've been faithful to God, they have, even though they were small in strength, they've been faithful. They did not deny his name. They did not deny his word. They've been faithful through all the trials. They have an excellent future ahead of them. They have a past that is known for being faithful. But he says, right now, what you have is you have an open door. What's that open door? I always think when they talk about the open door, it speaks of the advancement of the gospel. It speaks about the opportunity to win people to Christ. Think about what it says in Acts 14:27. And when they were come and gathered a church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Paul is there and he's talking about, hey, look at what happened with the Gentiles. Or Peter is there and they're giving this testimony about the door of faith that's been uttered and open. 2 Corinthians 2:12 puts it this way. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. Paul's there. He says, look, when I came to Troas, you know what there was? There was a door open unto me. There was a door open to preach the gospel. And Colossians 4:3 says, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He says, look, we're praying. This is our prayer. He says that the door that was open of faith to the Gentiles, the door that was open in Troas, he says, look, we're praying for it now and praying for it here that God would give us a door of utterance. And when they refer to the door and refer to the open door, many times they're referring to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're saying right here in this time, in this life, that you have an opportunity as a church to walk through that open door. You think about it. And I'm not picking on any church in Elizabeth City, but there's not a lot of churches that we see people that are winning a lot of people to Christ and reproducing people. And once again, sometimes people can get people to say a prayer and other things like that. And I'm not, but there's such an open door here. If there would be a church that would say, I want to live for God, I want to have this testimony, even though I might be small in number, and even though I might not have much strength, With God, all things are possible. With God's strength, I can accomplish things. There's an open door that's there, that there's people all up and down the streets of Elizabeth City. There's people, when you knock on the door, I know sometimes people look at that and say, man, I'm just so discouraged. Nobody thinks like me. Nobody no one's saved. No one goes to churches that are like ours. And we get discouraged. You can look at it as a discouragement, or you can look at, hey, look, nobody thinks like me, and no one's saved, and no one's going to churches like ours. You can look at it as an opportunity. You can get discouraged and say, hey, nobody wants this truth. Or you could say, hey, pretty much everybody I need, they meet, needs this truth. And that's what he's saying. I've given you an open door. And I believe he's saying, look, I've backed you. I've given you the strength. You can go in. You can go through that door. Some of these other churches, like the Church of Laodicea, they were struggling. He doesn't say, hey, you got an open door there. He's saying, hey, get right. Repent. He's talking about some of these other churches. Hey, repent, repent. But he says to this church here, the Church of the Open Door. My wife grew up in a church that is called the Church of the Open Door. It's in Westminster, Maryland. It's a fairly large church. And I know I picked on it before because they don't have Baptist in the name. And they like, and I never really understood what that church's name was for until I realized why they called it the Church of the Open Doors, because it was talking about that. I still think it should be the Open Door Baptist Church or something like that, but that's just my opinion, because they are Baptistic in their beliefs. They would get insulted if you told them that they weren't a Baptist church. But I says, well, no one knows who you are when you come in, but that's okay. They said, well, we want to reach everybody. And it's I've had that conversation a couple of times with them, joking around with them a little bit. But the reality is, the Church of the Open Door, there is a door that's open. There's a door that's present. There's work that needs to be done. When God opens a door, we're supposed to walk through it. When you see an open door that God has opened, we're supposed to walk through it. We will find people who need Christ on the other side of that door. If we will walk through that door, if we will walk through that door, I believe we will find people. To open a door does not mean we're going to make life easy. Sometimes people look at an open door as a way, well, I need to escape. I'm going to make my life easier. Things are going to become more this and more that. But no. The open door here does not mean I'm going to get your life easy. God opens this door up so we can bring glory to him, so we can see people saved, and we can bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit. He says, here's the door. I want you to go through it. This is my plan for you. This is my purpose for you as a church. I put an open door for you. And he's like, no man can shut it. The devil would love to shut the fact that shut the gospel out. Humans would love to shut the gospel out, but instead we see an open door. We don't have to live in the past as these, you know, you see them there talking about their good past. And sometimes people love to sit there on the past and they talk about, well, man, God did this before and God did that before. And we should remember the past. We should learn from the past. We should be thankful for the past and grateful if God used us. We should learn if we've done things that are wrong to grow from the past. But you can't live in the past because there's an open door. If you're living in the past, you're not walking through the open door. And once again, you can think about the future. You think you'd be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good because that's all you're looking and thinking about the future. But in all reality, there's an open door that God wants us to go through and what God desires us to go through. He says, I set an open door, no man can shut it. This is the church of opportunity. This is the church of opportunity. You have to live for today. We must go through the doors that he opens us. He said, Pastor, I don't have much strength. Then you're the church of Philadelphia. It's right there. He says, you had a little strength. Just be faithful to him. Be faithful to his word. Be faithful to his name. Don't deny his name. He says, well, Pastor, he has opened the door up. We must stop making excuses about our strength. We must stop moaning that the world is so bad. We must learn to embrace the opportunity and go through the open door. As I said, there are people out there, and you're going to say, people are going to look at you and say you're strange because no one believes like you. Well, you have something new to show them, something new to tell them. Learn your Bible and be able to express, be able to give an answer to any man who asks us about the faith that's in us. Collectively, let us be that house, that city that's set on a hill. As we looked at and we went through the Beatitudes, talk about collectively as a church, we can be a city that's sitting up on a hill that's providing light. Or just individually, let us light our candlestick so that those that are around us and those that are in our house, they can see the light of Christ also. There's an open door. And I think so many times we've missed it. I think for many years, we've missed that door. I think a few walk through it and they're interested in seeing people saved. But in all reality, there's many of us that miss opportunities day by day because we don't go through that door. Let's ask God to help us reach out to the world that's around us. All around us here in Elizabeth City, there are people who need Christ. There is a huge open door that's around us. He's like, Pastor, it's just so bad. There's so many people around that doesn't. I know that. They need Christ. The wonderful thing is you don't have to go around searching for people that are lost. Many already are. And that's what he's saying. Here's an open door. I've given you the gospel. He says, I've given you my spirit. I've given you my strength. Now go tell the story of the gospel. So why is it so often that it seems like we don't walk through that open door? And there's lots of different excuses. I don't know any of them that are really good excuses. But let's ask God to help us to be more like this church of Philadelphia. Now, if you think about it, I think it was maybe Brother Edwards that preached a message here within the last year or two that said something about living in a Philadelphian church, living like a Philadelphia church in a Laodicean church age. It's such a great open door that's there. There's so much truth that has been fallen in the streets that we are given week after week after week that we can share with others. That we must learn to give to others because that's what God calls us to do. It's not just a pastor that's trying to build a church. Once again, it's not about a pastor. Christ builds the church. And it's not about an individual. He mentions the angel of the church because he's the guy reading the message. At the same time, the description is about the founder of the church. He's holy. He's true. He's got the key of David. He has the character. He has the word. And he also has the power if we will just be faithful to him. So let us go out. Tonight, we can use the word to think about our upcoming Friend Day. That's an open door. If you don't go through the door, you're not going to an open door to where you can invite people to come to church. Hey, we're having a special day at our church. Hey, will you be my friend? Hey, you know, and there are some who hear this year after year after year and don't ever invite anybody. And once again, they say, well, everybody always says no. Well, that's a great opportunity. You can invite them again or you can invite somebody different. Well, I don't know people. That's a great opportunity. There's plenty of people that we can. At some point in some way, we have to be serious about the Great Commission. There's an open door here. Let's be faithful. Let's walk through that open door. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your message. I thank you for your word. Thank you for this letter. Lord, it's still in my heart and mind. I think about what you would write in a letter to me. Lord, even though we started this probably over a month ago, I pray that there's been some things that have changed in our lives to where the letter would change today. And Lord, with this letter, the Church of Philadelphia, help us once again not to be a church, called a church, called Christians, but not act like the church should act and not love one another like we consider as we talked about the illustration with the city of Philadelphia. Lord, also help us to understand that you have opened a door. You allow us to be here in Elizabeth City in 2023, surrounded by people, many, many that do not know you. You've given us the truth. You've given us your spirit. You've given us a command. You said that I am with you always. You promised us all these things. You've opened that door up for us. Lord, help us to walk through it. Speak to our hearts about being a witness, a soul winner, about shining a light. We know our past. We know the past of the Church of Philadelphia. It was little strength, probably small in numbers. Understood that we're only strong through you and that we are weak ourselves. But Lord, that help us to stay faithful to your word. Help us to never deny your name and help us to be excited about the future, about the crowns, about those enemies, understanding that you love them and all those wonderful things, never having to go out, all those great things. But help us not to look past the open door. Lord, burden our hearts about walking through that door. Lord, we thank you for all you've done for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.